pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Good morning, church. Good morning. Today's reading is going to be 1 Samuel chapter 2. Now the sons of Eli were worthless men. They did not know the Lord. The custom of the priests with the people was that when any man offered sacrifice, the priest servants would come while the meat was boiling with a three-pronged fork in his hand. And he would thrust it into a pan or kettle or cauldron or pot. All that the fork brought up, the priest would take for himself. This is what they did at Shiloh to all the Israelites who came there. Moreover, before the fat was burned, the priest's servant would come and say to the man who was sacrificing, "Give meat for the priest to roast, for he will not accept boiled meat from you, but only raw." And if the man said to him, "Let them burn the fat first, then take as much as you wish," he would say, "No, you must give it now. And if not, I will take it by force." Thus the sin of the young man was very great in the sight of the Lord, for the men treated the offering of the Lord with contempt. Samuel was ministering before the Lord, a boy clothed with linen ephod, and his mother used to make for him a little robe and take it to him each year when he went up with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice. Then Eli would bless Elkanah and his wife and say, "May the Lord give you children by this woman for the petition she asked of the Lord." So then they would return to their home. Indeed, the Lord visited Hannah, and she conceived and bore three sons and two daughters. And the boy Samuel grew in presence of the Lord. Now Eli was very old, and he kept hearing all that his sons were doing to all Israel, and how they lay with the women who were serving at the entrance to the tent of meeting. And he said to them, "Why do you do such things? For I hear of your evil dealings from all these people. No, my sons, it is to no good report that I hear from people of the Lord spreading abroad. If someone sins against a man, God will mediate for him. But if someone sins against the Lord, who can intercede for him?" But they would not listen to the voice of their father, for it was the will of the Lord to put them to death. Now the boy Samuel continued to grow both in stature and in favor with the Lord and also with man. And there came a man of God to Eli and said to him, "Thus says the Lord, did I indeed reveal myself to the house of your father when they were in Egypt subject to the house of Pharaoh? Did I choose him out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to go up to my altar, to burn incense, to wear an ephod before me? I gave to the house of your father all my offerings by fire from the people of Israel. Why then do you scorn my sacrifices and my offerings that I commanded for my dwelling, and honor your sons above me by fattening yourselves on the choicest parts of every offering of my people Israel? Therefore, the Lord God of Israel declares, I promise that your house and the house of your father should go in and out before me forever. But now the Lord declares, far be it from me, for those who honor me I will honor, and those who despise me shall be lightly esteemed. Behold, the days are coming when I will cut off your strength and the strength of your father's house, so that there will not be an old man in your house. Then in distress you will look with an envious eye on all the prosperity that shall be bestowed on Israel, and there shall not be an old man in your house forever. The only man out of you whom I shall not cut off from my altar shall be spared to weep his eyes out, to grieve his heart, and all the descendants of your house shall die by the sword of men. And this that shall come upon your two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, shall be by the sign of you. Both of them shall die on the same day, and I will raise up for myself a faithful priest who shall do thee according to what is in my heart and in my mind. And I will build him a sure house, and he shall go in and out before my anointed forever. And everyone who is left in your house shall come to implore him for a piece of silver or a loaf of bread, and shall say, 'Please put me in one of the priest's places, that I may eat a morsel of bread.'" This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Lily. Appreciate you, sweetie. Thank you so much. Y'all can have a seat. If y'all have not met Lily Garrett, you need to meet her. She's a sweet young lady. Recently became a member of the church on her own, and proud of her. She serves in our student ministry, and I'm thankful for her. She's a part of a growing young adult college age group of our students that are staying very close to the church. I hear a lot of testimonies of people who are close to the church in high school, and they go off the rails in college. And so there's a thing that's happening at the Creek, which is really, really cool. There's a group of young adults that are starting to grow at this congregation right here, staying close to the church. And I'm so thankful for that. And she's a part of that. And y'all need to be encouraged by that as well. Thanks, guys. Appreciate y'all. Y'all are already open out here. Those pages turning to 1 Samuel 2. That's awesome. She did a great job. There's a lot of verses to be read today. So let's continue this series in the book of 1 Samuel. I think in our culture, we've become very, very used to corruption in our culture. We're just kind of used to it now, especially in high places. We see corruption from politicians to presidents to pro athletes to famous influencers, musicians, movie stars. It's very conditioned that we are very used to corruption in society at large. What we're not used to, and what we should probably never get used to, is when corruption seeps into the church. When the light of the world becomes part of the darkness. And I'm not sure if you've seen the 2022 docu-series called Hillsong Exposed. And so if you don't know a little bit about that, but Hillsong is the mega music-led church. And I'm going to let you figure out what I mean by that. The music-led church that are kind of under corrupt leadership. It's the story of that, and it unpacks these two guys, the founder, Brian Houston, and cool guy, Carl Lentz. And they were corrupt. There's some things happening in the church. They were abusing power, practicing nepotism, greed, gross sexual immorality. They were also giving people hush money to cover it up. And eventually the story shows how Hillsong was exposed, because God always makes things known, and God always will dishonor those who dishonor him. That's the story that we're going to actually look at today. It's the story of Shiloh exposed. Not sure if you remember Shiloh, but Shiloh is actually the place where Samuel is now ministering to the Lord. His mother Hannah dropped him off there. She dedicated him at Shiloh and presented him. And now they're there, and several years have passed on, and Shiloh is under the regime of a couple of rogue priests, Hophni and Phinehas, which are Eli's sons. So basically, they're the sons of the senior pastor. All right, that's kind of what's happening here. And we're told that these guys despise God and they dishonor God. They despise and dishonor God. And because they do, the church at Shiloh is getting ready to be exposed. That's what we're going to see unfold here. Because, again, God always makes things known, and God always dishonors those who dishonor him. We're going to see that today. But here's what we're also going to see too. That even though when it looked like dark days at Shiloh, and it looked like it was on its absolute deathbed of a church, God was working in the darkness. He was raising up a worthy man who was, of course, Samuel. We'll see that unfold. And what we're going to see, because Samuel honored God, God would then honor him, because that's what God does. God will honor those who honor him. And so today, before I talk about our main idea, one of the things that we're trying to do as we go through this narrative, which is always a good thing to do when you're going through a narrative in the Bible, one of the stories, you have all these characters and these lessons you can learn all the way through, and those are great, and we'll learn a lot of stuff. But one of the tools and the things we need to do when we go through a narrative is always read it with a theocentric view, meaning a God-centered view. We look at it, we're like, okay, what is God like? What is God doing in the world, and what does God want me to do with this? So that's what we're gonna do, continuing with the theocentric view. Here's the main idea for today. It's right out of verse 30. But now the Lord declares, far be it from me, for those who honor me, I will honor, and those who despise me shall be lightly esteemed. Verse 30. So we're going to talk about honor a lot today. It's important to understand what the word honor here means. In Hebrew, it's the word kabed, which means to give supreme weight to, supreme significance, importance, meaning to. That's what this word honor means. Over everything and everyone in your life. So to honor God is to give him weight, more meaning than anyone or anything else in your entire life. That would, of course, include giving him more weight than you, ourselves, giving him more weight than any other person in our life, our spouses, our children. And it also will include giving him more weight than anything in our life. That goes to career, that goes to cash, cool toys, whatever you want to put into that. God, to honor God is to set him above and have more weight than any of those other things and any of those other people. And to those who do that, God will honor. But to those who do not give God that kind of weight, to do not honor that God, who despise him, he will dishonor them. That's what lightly esteemed means. It means he will disgrace, he will bring really, really low, and they will miss out on God's blessing. So that's what we're going to talk about today. Now, the two ideas we're going to look at are worthless and worthy. We're going to probably spend a little more time on the worthless because there's more ink spilled on the worthless here. So it'll be heavier there, but we'll get there. So let's look at first this idea. These worthless men is what we're told right out of verse 12. Now, back in chapter 1, we were introduced to these two guys, Hophni and Phinehas, these priests of the Lord, Eli's son. But now we see a different description. We start to learn a little bit more about these guys. And it, right out of verse 12, what does it tell us about them? It says they were worthless men who did not know the Lord. Now, we have to remember their religious pedigree, their presence in the church, and also their positions. So let's consider those for just a moment. Their father, Eli, he knew the Lord. He was a priest. They grew up in the house of the Lord. They were there every time the doors were open. They were present. In fact, they held positions in the church. They were priests themselves, right? And yet, with all that, they still did not know the Lord. They had no personal relationship with the Lord. You might say they grew up and served in the house of the Lord, but they did not know the Lord of the house. It's something worth noting and pausing already for some great application right out of the gate. Religious pedigree, presence in the church, and position in the church is even good things, but it is still not a guarantee that you or I know the Lord. Faith, of course, is not genetic. We can learn that right here. It's not genetic. It's not passed down like genes to our children. It is, of course, good for the parents to do their part in cultivating the faith in their household. That's great. And I think God shows favor to households of faith, but yet still, that is still not a promise or a guarantee that our children will know the Lord. It is good for us to be in the church every time the doors are open. That's not a bad thing. It's great to be around the people of God, the things of God. The church is a great place, but it ain't no guarantee that any of us will know the Lord. It's good to have a position in the church as a volunteer or a vocational leader. Great things, but yet still not a guarantee that we know the Lord. There's only one way to know the Lord, and that is by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. That's the only way. It's not a result of pedigree, presence, or position, so that no man may boast. 1 John 5:20. And we know that the Son of God has come and he has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Only one way to know the Lord, grace through faith in Jesus. Now, Eli's sons did not know the Lord, but the Lord knew them, and he knew what they were up to. All right, this we're going to start getting this understanding of what they were really doing. Now, priests were charged with teaching the Mosaic law to the people in the church, but they were also in charge of offering the sacrifices, the atonement for people's sins. The sacrificial system, which was the Levitical law, and it was very meticulous, and all these things that they had to do in the Levitical law. But instead of doing those things, they were abusing their power. They were flexing, and they were doing, I think, three specific things we see here that they were practicing, and that was greed, gross sexual immorality, and God blocking. I'll explain that in just a moment. The first thing is greed. So what would happen at Shiloh, the people would show up with their uncooked meats. And those meats were coming to bring that for the post-sacrificial meal. So they're all coming there together and bringing this meal. Now, under Levitical law, it was a right to give to the priest the breast and the right leg of their meat. I know it's very meticulous and we don't have time to unpack that. But that's what the priest got under the law. But here's what happened. The priest sent their servant and went down the line of every worshiper's pot. Oh, their meat, they're holding their meat, getting ready. And they sends the servant in there with this big three-pronged barbecue-like fork and plunges it into the pot. And whatever the fork gets and pulls out, they take it out and they go deliver that to the priest's table just for him. They took more than what they were required or allotted to have. That's what they were doing. Now, in addition to that, before the fat was burned in the sacrificial meal here, before the fat was burned in honor of Yahweh, here's what the priest did. They sent the servants back. As if that wasn't enough, they sent it back and said, hey, now go, and I want you to go through everyone's uncooked meat, the choice cuts, get the best stuff, no fat, get the really, really good stuff. And if anyone resists, you turn thug on them and you threaten to take it by force. That's what these guys were doing. They were definitely ruled by greed, maybe gluttony, but they were not ruled clearly by God. To kind of maybe give you an imperfect illustration of this and maybe a little more personal. Imagine I tell you, okay, next week we're having a huge potluck here, all right? And you're gonna come bring your food to this potluck. And I ain't talking about potato salad. Like, don't come with the potato salad. We gotta always have enough of that. Don't bring that. But I want you to show up, and I want you to show up with the steaks, with the burgers, with the fillets, the ribs. I want you to come with the fried chicken, right? I want you coming with all of those things. And just imagine for just a moment. You come, you show up, and you're all just standing in a line ready to give your meat over to the one who's going to cook it. And just imagine, I kind of went to my staff and said, hey, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go down there, and every single person who's standing in line, I want you to take this ginormous fork, stick it in their pot, and I want you to pull whatever out, whatever sticks, that's what you get. And you take that meat, and you go put it in my truck. You take it to the tundra out in the parking lot. You hide it in there. And if anyone, any of the worshipers at the creek, anybody talks back or tries to resist or fight against this thing, you turn thug on them, and you punch them in the face if you have to. You get that meat to RC's truck. Just think of that. That's what these guys were doing. It's nuts. If that wasn't bad, as if it was really, really horrible, they go on. Because of what they just did right there, they were accused of treating the Lord's sacrifice with great contempt. That's what they were doing. But it was more than greed. It was also gross sexual immorality. Look what 1 Samuel 2:22. And how they lay with the women who were serving at the entrance to the tent of meeting. These guys turned Shiloh into a brothel. It was like, I mean, it was Corinthian before Corinth was even a place. It's similar to the modern day sex scandals that we see at many churches by pastors. We see this stuff, right? It's 3,000 years old. This stuff's been going on for a long time. Greed, gross sexual immorality. The last one is this, God blocking. Let me show you what I mean. 1 Samuel 2:24. Know, my sons, this is Eli talking to the sons, it is no good report that I hear the people of the Lord spreading abroad. So now, because of all their greed, all them that, you know, the pastor tax, getting all the food and taking all the things that are happening there and all that stuff they're doing there, and then they got temple prostitutes hanging out, they're having sex with them outside the temple, all that stuff. Now the people are talking about it, right? They're all talking about it. And you know what they don't want to do? They don't want to go to church now. Oh, I got to show up there and those guys are going to take my food and they're going to steal everything, and then I got to see all that stuff happening outside of the temple. They were making it hard for people to worship God. They were God blocking. I think this was probably the greatest offense that they had. Now, Eli here, let me transition here. Eli's not off the hook. All right, so I want to talk about Eli for just a moment, the father. He was not responsible for their unbelief, but he was responsible for their behavior. I wouldn't put him in the category of worthless men here, because that's not what he's called, but he's definitely not guiltless. So let me explain. So when he comes to his sons in verses 22 through 25, he's a very old man. He does come to them and gives them a rebuke for all the things that they're doing. But here's what Eli did not do, what he failed to do. He failed to restrain them, to curb their conduct, and he failed to remove them from their positions as priests. He should have done that. I'm sure as a father, could you imagine a father having to fire your sons from the ministry? I'm sure that was a very hard thing. But God's honor was at stake, and Eli failed. Specifically, we're told in verse 29 what Eli was guilty of doing. Eli was honoring his sons above the Lord. He's giving more weight to them than the Lord. He's preferring them over the Lord. He's afraid of offending them and not afraid of offending the Lord. He loves them more than the Lord. Remember a couple weeks ago, we talked about Hannah who loved the Lord more than her son by giving him up. But now we see Eli doing the exact opposite. The exact opposite. I think, I was thinking about this week and I was studying this. I think this is gentle parenting before gentle parenting was a thing. I think that's what Eli's doing. You know, the old generation used to be stop being a baby. The new generation is, oh, you poor baby. There's like a reversal of what's happening here. If you don't know about gentle parenting, I'm sure you probably heard it by now, but it's this flawed parenting system. And here's why. Because gentle parenting at its core refuses to do the godlike punishment and discipline to children. It's just affirming, loving, comforting, coddling. It refuses to do godlike discipline, because God disciplines those who he loves, right? It refuses to do those things. And at the very core level of gentle parenting is honoring children more than God. Loving children more than loving God. And listen, this is hard. Let me just pause for just a minute. I'm a father. I understand the familial devotion that we can have. The love we have for our kids is unspeakable. I can't even begin to explain. That is a hard thing. And to be put into a position of loving this child and God is a very hard thing. But we have to remember, when God's honor is at stake, we cannot be nicer than Jesus to our kids. We have to do the hard thing. And sometimes we have to discipline out of love. Let us learn the lesson of not to be like Eli. Now, back to Phinehas and Hophni after Eli's rebuke. All right, so he's given his speech. He's tried to tell them to turn their ways. Look, listen to what happens here. 1 Samuel 2:25. But they would not listen to the voice of their father, for it was the will of the Lord to put them to death. All right, couple of things. They heard the voice of their godly father. Eli wasn't perfect, but he was a godly father. His advice, his counsel was good. They refused to listen to their father. This is the first sign of their downfall. They refused to listen to a godly father. Sons and daughters in the room, children of any age, it is not good to not listen to a godly father. It's not good. Listen to your father. That's the first place of downfall, is you refuse to listen to the godly counsel of a godly father. So we'll start there. But ultimately, why didn't they listen? That's the question now. Why did these guys not listen? I mean, was it because of, like, Eli's speech wasn't compelling enough? Did he not heap enough guilt on them? Did he not love them enough where they could trust their father? Well, why? Like, is that the reason why they won't listen to their father? Actually, it's not. We're actually told right here why they didn't listen to their father. And this is the most offensive part. It says, because it was the will of God to put them to death. All right. Theological timeout for just a moment. We hear that and we're like, that's not fair. God, it was the will of God to put them to death. We look at that and we're like, we think, okay, here's this two guys, Hophni and Phinehas, over here just begging God for repentance, and he just won't allow them. That's not what's happening here. They didn't want to repent. And what did God do in response? Well, he didn't grant repentance to them. That's what. He just gave them over to what they wanted. It was the will of God to put them to death. So they are fully responsible for their rebellion, and at the same time, God's sovereign will had something else planned for them. This is Romans 9 stuff. Let me read a couple of passages that might help us. Romans 9, 18 through 21. So then he has mercy on whomever he wills, and he hardens whomever he wills. You will say to me then, why does he still find fault? For who can resist his will? But who are you, O man, to answer back to God? Will what is molded say to its molder, why have you made me like this? Has the potter no right over the clay to make out of the same lump one vessel for honorable use and another for dishonorable use? If you want to do some more deep dive on Romans 9 and how that responsibility and sovereignty work together, you can go do that homework this week. But one thing is true, their refusal to honor God and God's will to put them to death, God is going to pronounce judgment upon Eli's household. He's going to dishonor those who've dishonored him. And actually what that curse is the priestly line. Like, they've been a whole household line, a bunch of priests. And now God says, I'm going to cut it off. This priestly line is cursed. It will be cut off. And one day, Hophni and Phinehas, you're both going to die on the same day. And those things actually happen. I won't get ahead, but those things actually happen. Because why? Because God dishonors those who dishonor him. Now, the takeaway here, this is clearly a warning, all right? And this is not just a warning that says, hey, don't be greedy, don't practice gluttony, don't practice gross sexual immorality, and don't God block people. That's not what this is about. This is a warning to those who dishonor God. This is a warning to people who put other things and other people in the place of God, who give them greater significance, greater weight, and greater meaning in their lives than God. That is the warning here. And so a question that might be good for reflection right now is, who or what do you give the greatest weight to in your life? Who or what has the most meaning, the most significance? If it's anything or anyone else but God, let those who have ears, let them hear. Let's go to the second here. Let's flip the page here. And now let's look at the worthy. Let's look at the worthy. You know, when it looked really dark in the church at Shiloh, again, it looked like dying breath, deathbed. It's just going to be shut down. God was at work. Church, God always works in the darkness. Corrupt leaders, corrupt pastors do not hinder or stop the work of God. In spite of how messy the church can be, God never abandons his church, and neither should we. You know, there's a whole bunch of people out there, the churchless Christians, who won't come back to church because they've seen so much corruption, so much hypocrisy, so much abuse of power, so much all these things. I'm done with the church. God's never done with the church. He doesn't turn his back on the church. And so go tell those people. Go show them right here stuff like this. You can't abandon the church. God never does that. He works through the darkness. He brings things into light. And he always, when dishonorable men lead, he always is raising up an honorable man, a worthy man. And that's what he's doing here. That would be, of course, Samuel. Look at 1 Samuel 2:35. And I will raise up myself a faithful priest who shall do according to what is in my heart and my mind. And I will build him a sure house, and he shall go in and out before my anointed forever. Who is this priest that we're talking about right here? Number one, this priest will partially be fulfilled in Samuel. It'll go on after that, but let's start with Samuel. Let's start with Samuel. Because God had already begun to raise up Samuel already in Shiloh, didn't he? He had already started that, right? And how did he do that? How did he begin the raising up of this priest? Well, he did it through his parents, Elkanah and Hannah. He did it through a couple of honorable people. Elkanah honored the Lord by leading his family to worship. He said, we're going to church, everybody, let's go. He didn't take a poll in the house and who felt like going or not. He's like, we're going, let's go. So he's faithful, he's honoring God by leading his family. Hannah, oh, she honored God in so many ways. She prayed to God, asked for a child. He gives her a child, and in response, she honors God by giving her child back to God, dedicating him at Shiloh. trusting that the Lord had a better plan. Hannah gave more weight to the Lord than to Samuel. Then we know that she went to Shiloh every year to go back and visit. Can you imagine how hard that would be for like a mom? I mean, like every year she's going back to see him once a year at Shiloh. And she just thinks, she's like, oh man, maybe I'm going to take him home this time. She never did it. In spite of all the corruption that was happening in Shiloh, she's like, no, I'm going to trust the Lord. And the cool part about the story, if you see here, when she also went above and beyond a mother responsibility, she made little Samuel, young boy Samuel, she made his little robe, his little priestly robe with her bare hands. His ephod. Like she didn't go to Lifeway and get it. She crafted it. She made it. I love that part of the story. A mother who sits down and crafts, makes, creates, whatever, something for their child. That's just really special to me. I love stories like that. I remember when Callie would do that for our children when they were young. She would make little blankets and sew and do all these things. Wow, what intimacy. In all those things, Hannah was honoring her son for sure, but she was ultimately honoring God. Because Elkanah and Hannah both honored God. What did God do? Well, he did what he promised he was going to do. He was going to honor them. Well, how did he honor them? We're told right here, he blessed them with 5 more kids. Samuel's gone, brokenhearted. You know what? I'm going to give you 5 more kids. Here you go. That's pretty awesome. God blesses them and honors them in a physical, tangible way because that's what God does. Then we move to Samuel a little bit, and we see various ways in which Samuel honored the Lord. Look at verse 18. Samuel was ministering before the Lord, a boy clothed with a linen ephod. So while the adult sons of Eli were full of corruption, they're not ministering the Lord at all. And now you've got Samuel, this young boy, a boy, he's the one that's actually ministering to the Lord here. He is honoring God. Look at verse 26. Now the boy Samuel continued to grow both in stature and in favor with the Lord and also with man. So he's continuing to grow. He hasn't backslid. He's not staying at the same place. He's growing in the Lord, and he's growing in favor with who? With God and man. This sounds a lot like the boy Jesus, by the way, if you know how that story works out. Growing in stature and godliness and all these things. This is what's happening with Samuel. Because he's growing and because he's honoring God, God promised to honor him with a sure house, a line or a dynasty of priests that would kind of go to this priest named Zadok. But eventually, this priest that we're talking about here, the promise of this faithful priest, it goes all the way to Jesus Christ, the great high priest. That's where this is all pointing towards. Now, let me see if I can land this in a couple of ways. Number one, you know, it's one thing to look at corruption 3,000 years ago in the Bible. That's one thing. It's not hard to miss that today. It's pretty easy. You've seen it. It's not hard to find the corruption in places in 2025 in the world, even in religious places. It's not hard for us to do that. That's not hard work. Now, the hard work is seeing the corruption inside of us. You see, that's the hard work. Now it gets really personal because this issue that happened 3,000 years ago, the problem was sin, and that corruption is inside of all of us. You see, we have all given more weight to other things and other people in our life than God. Every one of us has in the room, pastor included. So technically, now we are the worthless men in this text. We're as guilty as Phineas and Hophni. We're on the hook here for doing the very same things. And our sin must also be atoned for. Blood must be shed, a life must be given. And what we need is a priest. That's what we need. And look at Hebrews 7:27. He has no need, like those high priests who offer sacrifices daily for his own sins and then for those of the people, since he did this once for all when he offered up himself. Let me just give you a little summation of what just happened. Jesus lived a perfect, honorable life every millisecond of his existence. Never once did he dishonor God, only to honor God perfectly. He's the only one that's ever done it. And then after he did it, he is like no other priest who offered up sacrifices for his own sins and for the sins of the people. He became the sacrifice. He shed his own blood. He gave his own life on the cross to atone for the sins of all people who admit they are guilty of dishonoring God with their lives. This is the gospel. And for those who believe Jesus did that, you give your life to it. Guess what he does? He honors those who honor him. How does he honor us? Well, he gives us a right relationship with God first. Let's start there. Hey, I'm just going to honor you. I'm just going to give you a right standing with God forever, right now and forever. I'm going to honor you by giving you an eternal, abundant life. I'm going to give you a life where you don't just breathe and exist and then die one day. I'm going to give you a life right now that's got meaning and purpose and power and influence, building my kingdom. I'm going to give you joy everlasting. I'm going to give you a peace that surpasses all understanding. I'm giving you all of this. Giving you all of these things. This is what he does to those who honor him. And our response to all of that cannot be, yay, I get to go to heaven. It can't even be, okay, I'll go to church. That is not what this is about. The response of those who believe in the gospel is to honor God with our entire life. All of it. Every bit of our being becomes about honoring God because of what he has done in Christ Jesus. And those who do, those who honor God, he will honor them. I want to tell you a story about a guy named Eric Liddell. He was a famous British athlete, competed in the Olympics in 1924. He was a follower of Jesus. Let me say that. And so his specialty race was the 100 meter. He was the guy. He's the man in the 100 meters. And so the preliminary race came up where he was going to have to continue in the Olympics. But the race, the 100 meter race that day, they were holding out on a Sunday. And so now Liddell's got this tension inside of him. What do I do? Well, quietly but firmly, Liddell refused to run the race because it was the Lord's day. Because it was the Lord's day. So he let it pass. He entered the 400 meter, which was not his great race. It happened on Monday. And he gets up to the starting blocks for the race. He's kind of getting down on the track, and someone just comes up out of nowhere and hands him a little piece of paper. And he opens it up, and it reads this. 1 Samuel 2:30, those who honor me, I will honor. Liddell ran the race, won the race, and set a world record in the 400. It's a great story. It's a great story. Now, let me say this. That doesn't mean that if you honor God with your life that you're going to the NBA or going to set world records. That's not what that means. But here's what it does mean. Those who honor God, sometimes he honors them physically. Physical, tangible ways in our life. We've seen that in the text today in several different ways. When we honor God, many times God will bless us physically. But here's what I know. Sometimes that honoring of me and my blessing me, sometimes it's spiritual, it's not physical. It's not like I want it, but it is still always God honoring me. It might be a spiritual blessing, something he's doing inside of me. But the point is God always, always honors those who honor him. God always does these things. Let's trust him. Let's trust the Lord and honor him with our entire lives. Let me pray for us. Lord, help us to always hear your voice and read your word thinking about you. Help us to do that. We're selfish sometimes and we look at the Bible and we're like, what's in it for me and how can I see me and all these. God, help us to sometimes that we read our Bibles like that and we would just pause and say, God, what are you like? What do you love? What do you hate? What are you doing in the world? And God, what do you want us to do? God, thank you for showing us clearly today those things. Now I pray, God, now that you would, by your Holy Spirit and all of your power, you would activate us in response to who you are and what you're doing in the world. Show us areas of our life where we are placing too much value and meaning on other things and other people. Help us to trust that when we give the entirety of our lives and place you at supreme place and significance in our life, help us to trust and remember you're always promising to honor us and bless us beyond comprehension. I need that promise. We need your promise. God, move in your people. God, most of all, we praise you for the worthy one who is Jesus Christ and all that he did, making us the only reason we would be considered worthy today. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. I'm going to ask, we're going to sing a song.